Thank you so much for being here. Take your Bible, please. Open it to the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, you will need it this morning as we're looking into the Scripture together. Please get one from the rack in front of you and open it up to Romans chapter 3. While you're turning, let me remind you that as you came in, you should have been handed a copy of this week's reminder. There are several very good articles in there for you to read after church, not during church, about the King James Version of the Bible, which turns 400 years old this year. In fact, just a few days ago, they was the anniversary of the release of it. Now, remember that in the book of Romans, there are four divisions. Each of these four divisions is represented by four questions, followed by the answers to those four questions. And right now we're looking at the question, is the world lost? Is the world lost? Thus far, we've seen that the heathen is lost. Now, a heathen is not someone who lives in some faraway land somewhere, who doesn't have television or radio or even an iPhone. A heathen is a person who does not have Jesus as their personal Savior. He or she may be the most sophisticated, the most wealthy, the most prominent citizen in their community, but if he or she doesn't know Jesus as Savior, he's a heathen. He's a heathen. And the Bible says that the heathen is lost. Secondly, we saw that the moralist is lost. The person who says, well, I am not a heathen. Well, I'm not so foolish as to be one of those, but I believe that God will look at my good works, at my good behavior, and he'll see some things in there that are good, and as a result of looking at my good performance in life, he will give me a pass and let me into heaven when he dies. I'm a moral person. I'm honest. I work hard. I do a good job at work or at school. I do good in my grades, whatever you're doing. He or she says, I'm a good moral person. That will get me into heaven when I die. Well, the Bible we've seen says no. The moralist, if he's trusting in his morality, is not going to heaven when he dies. And last week, we began looking at the subject, is the religious person lost? If the heathen is lost, if the moral person is lost, certainly the religious person, the person who strives to live a good, moral, spiritually centered life, certainly they will be saved. And we're seeing here that that is not so. Even though you may be religious, you, without Jesus, are lost. Now, what is religion? Religion is any system, either something put together by an organization or just followed by an individual, is any method that you or a group of yous out there have assembled together for the purpose of taking you to heaven when you die. The religious person is the person who is following a set of rules and regulations, maybe even self-imposed, that cause them, they think, to be acceptable in God's sight when they die. And folks, the Bible says that even though you may be sincere, I mean, you are honest, you are moral, you are faithful to your spouse, you work hard, you do all of these things, you follow all the rules and regulations of your religion. And by the way, we're not just talking about religions like we think of, you know, different systems of faith. You do understand, for example, that atheism is a religion, that humanism is a religion, that, for example, environmentalism has become a religion in the minds and hearts of so many in this world. So religion takes on various forms and various faces. But if you're trusting your religion to save you, you are going to be hopelessly found void if you die in your sins. Now, let's continue to look at this section dealing with the question, is the religious person lost? Though sincere, he's sincerely wrong if he believes that he's going to go to heaven when he dies. That begins in chapter 2, verse 17, and ends in chapter 3, verse 8. But let's begin reading back up to chapter 2 to get the context. Begin reading in chapter 2, verse 17. Now, Paul's going to use the Jew as an example of a religious person. But he could have used any system of religion. But let's just look at it this morning. He says in chapter 2, verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you restest, you have confidence in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Now, in a few moments, we're going to see the word circumcision and uncircumcision. For ease and clarity of thought, I'm going to say Jew and non-Jew. Okay, so I'm not changing the Bible. I'm just giving you the definition of it. All right, don't go home. And all right, just stay with me here. And he says, you're a Jew, and you rest, you boast, you have confidence in the law, and make your boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, folks, that is true. We know the will of God by studying the Word of God. We know the things that are true and more excellent than just mere religion by studying the Word of God. He said, you've got it all right so far, being instructed out of the law. And you're confident that thou, now here's where the problem came, and art confident that thou art thyself and art a guide of the blind. Now they begin to think, well, we're somebody because we're God's chosen people. We're the guide to the spiritually blind. Well, always beware of the person who thinks they've arrived spiritually, and the Jews had done that. A light of them which are in darkness. Now, that is true. We are a light to the lost, dark world. But we're not to brag about it. He says, you're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has a form of knowledge of, and of the truth in the law. Thou, therefore, who teachest another, teachest not thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. In other words, you've got all these rules and regulations, you're following all the religious teachings, and yet the lost around you are ignoring and blaspheming God because of your arrogance. And the typical person who's lost this morning is not rejecting Jesus any more than they were rejecting the Jehovah of the Old Testament in Paul's day. They're rejecting his followers. They're rejecting us. He says, for being a Jew verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, being a Jew is though you're not a Jew. In other words, if you fail on any, and he basically lists some of the Ten Commandments a moment ago. If you fail at any of the Ten Commandments, you're guilty of violating all of it. God requires absolute perfection. You must never sin in thought, word or deed, unless there be one who thinks that they haven't. The Bible says that even if you lived an absolutely perfect life, you are born with a fallen nature. Your earthly father and his earthly father before him, and all the way back to the first one, Adam, are all carriers of the fallen human nature. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Have you figured that out? You could take a baby and put him in a bubble or a room with one-way glass where he could not see out, but you could see in, and have no human interaction with that child. Everything's done by robotics. And some mothers say, get me one of those machines for my baby to change the diaper and feed and all that. Pick it up when it cries. And after 20-something years, that grown person would be a sinner. Why? Because they learned it from a human being? No human interaction. Because they were born a sinner. For in Adam, all die. We're all sinners because we're born that way. And so being born wrong the first time requires that we be born right the second time. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Okay? So we're sinners because we are born that way, not because we sin. And so he says, look, if you think following all these rules and regulations makes you spiritual, makes you accepted in the sight of God, makes you justified in God's sight, you're wrong. And all of that ritual following, all of that that you've done, becomes as though you'd never done it at all. He says here, if you're verse 25, if being a Jew, it profits, but if you're a breaker of the law, and who isn't, your being a Jew is made as though, it becomes as though you've never done any of it. Therefore, if being a non-Jew, if a non-Jew keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his not being a Jew be counted as though he was one? Yeah. Remember, the Bible teaches that only Jews are going to heaven. The only people going to heaven are those who are Jews. And we'll see that in just a moment. He says, now, you think you're a Jew by following all the rules and regulations, but if a non-Jew follows the spirit of the law, he becomes a Jew in God's sight. Isn't he just as acceptable as you think you are? He's really laying it out. You know who he's really laying it out to, by the way? He's hammering himself for his own attitudes that he had before he got saved. Paul is having to write machine gun himself. This is the way he was thinking, and he wasn't the only one. Now verse 27, and shall not being a Jew by nature, if that person fulfills the law, won't he judge you who by following the letter of the law and following circumcision does transgress the law? And the answer is yes. Isn't the person who follows the spirit of the law going to sit in judgment of the one who follows the letter of the law but not in his heart? And the answer is yes. You can follow all the rules and the regulations and the rituals, and you can light as many candles as you want and pray as many prayers as you want. You can do all of that and yet be totally lost. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So Paul says, look, the true Jew is not the person who follows the rules and regulations and rituals of Old Testament Judaism. The true Jew is the one who follows the spirit, verse 29 of the law. The spirit of the law. You see, the only people who are going to go to heaven when they die are descendants of Abraham. They'll be Jews. And Paul himself, being a Jew, makes it very clear that that is the case. The only people that go to heaven are the chosen ones, part of God's chosen people. He also makes it clear who a Jew is. A Jew is not someone who has the blood of Abraham coursing through their veins. The true Jew is someone who has, like Abraham, received Christ by grace through faith, plus nothing, in as their Savior. Paul says the true Jew isn't someone who has followed all the rules and regulations and rituals of the Old Testament system. The true Jew is one who has believed on the promise that God will send a Savior. And God, therefore, has imputed, put to his account, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that we will fully understand this and to demonstrate that Abraham was not saved by following the law, turn to Romans chapter 4. For me, that's just across the page. Now, the theme of chapter 4 is it is an illustration, an Old Testament illustration of salvation. We're going to see in a moment what Abraham was actually saved by. Chapter 4 teaches that there are not two ways to heaven, there's only one. And Paul makes the point by using Abraham as an example, who was the great patriarch of the Jews. In fact, Abraham is also the great patriarch of the Muslims. So when you're talking with some Muslim person, which, you know, they're everywhere, they're you go in America today, you have an opportunity to speak to them about Abraham. Father Abraham. What did Father Abraham find? Notice, again, or beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, Paul describes how that God justifies the I'm going to say this in my preface before we read. Paul describes how God justifies the unsaved. Every Jew would have responded to Paul's assertion in chapter 3 that justification comes apart or separate from the law by saying, well, wait a minute, what about Abraham? What about Father Abraham? They would have stated to Paul, now you listen, Paul, Abraham received three things from God when he was back there yonder. He received righteousness, and he got that through keeping the law. He received an inheritance, that's in Romans 4:13 and Genesis 15:7. And he received a posterity, Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. And Paul says, okay, let me discuss those three things, because those were my arguments too before I got saved. So Paul starts with the truth about Abraham. The Jews would say, well, what about Father Abraham? Paul then says in chapter 4 verse 1, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found. Now that phrase, pertaining to the flesh, has to do with the works of the law. Sometimes the phrase the flesh refers to our physical body. Sometimes it refers in the Bible to our sin nature. Here it refers to the works of the law. That's the context in which he's discussing this issue. He says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, the works of the law has found. For if Abraham were justified, made right in God's sight by works, that's the things you do in the flesh, he has something to glory. In other words, boy, he'd be a big shot in our community. He would be the most moral, the most religious, the finest man you could find, humanly speaking. He'd have something to glory, but in God's sight, he wouldn't. Not before God. Why? Because the best human being who's ever lived, aside from Jesus Christ, the best human being who's ever lived on his best day, at his best moment, has nothing to stand in front of God and say, hey, look at me. Not one. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. So he has something to glory in, humanly speaking, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? He's going to quote the Old Testament now. Abraham believed God, and it, his belief in God, was counted. That's a very important word. You should circle that. And the word reckoned in verse 4, counted in verse 5, imputeth in verse 6, and also where you see it following in verse 8, the word impute, imputed in verse 11, and all the way down as you see it appear in these different verses. That all means the same thing. It means to put to one's account. To put to one's account. It means to be reckoned. There are 11 words in the English language used to translate this same Greek word. Counted, reckoned, imputed, and some others. Again, it means to put to one's account. Let me give you an illustration of that. Years ago, and I think they still do this at Wrigley Field, in baseball, there were no electronic scoreboards. No electronic scoreboards. There was a scoreboard way out yonder at the fence that was occupied by a fella. And that scoreboard had holes cut in it. You ever seen those? And when someone would score a touchdown, that's football. When they would hit a home run or they would come around on the base, you know, when they would make a score, he would take a number and he would put it in the window for that team. In other words, he would apply to the account of that team that score. And when the other team would score something, you know, they get a fly ball, whatever, home run, he would apply a score to their account. And when it got done, you counted up whose account had the highest number, and that's the one that wins. Okay? So Paul is using that kind of a mental image, not of a baseball scoreboard, obviously, but the idea of applying to somebody's account something. So he says, look, what does the Bible say? What does the Old Testament say? Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and the word it refers back to his belief that God had said, it was counted, applied to his account. Notice, for righteousness. You see, when a man works, well, read verse 4. Now to him that worketh, the one who follows the rules and regulations of religion, is the reward not accounted of grace, but of debt. You know, when a man works, he gets paid a wage. But salvation, folks, is not given for services rendered. Salvation is not given for services rendered. If you work in order to get in, your reward, Paul says, is not grace, it is a reward of debt. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if you want to work for your salvation instead of gaining access to heaven, all you're going to succeed in doing is to accrue debt to your own account. And that debt, friend, is a debt you can never pay off. So verse 4 says, to him that worketh, he says, hey, I'm religious, I'm going to follow my my own way, whatever. That reward that he gets is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He's going to stockpile on his life debt. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, that's Jesus Christ, his faith, the person who has placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is imputed to his account for righteousness. And by the way, very few believe this verse. Y'all aware there are very few churches, very few pastors, very few Christians that believe this verse. To him that worketh not. They want to take that word not off of there. To him that worketh, you get something. They don't even want verse 5. But to him that worketh not, the person that doesn't attempt to gain salvation by performing for God, but instead believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Who's the one that justifies the ungodly? Not a trick question. Jesus Christ. His faith, the person who believes on Jesus Christ, not about, but on. This morning you came into this building. Before you got here, you got in your car. And you started your car. And you were driving it to church. Now, if you walked, just pretend you drove to church, okay? But you're driving to church, and you're going along, and a bunny rabbit runs across the road, or a cat, but if a bunny rabbit, cat would be okay. And when you see a bunny rabbit here's Peter Rabbit running across the road, and all of a sudden he just darts out in front of you. You hit the brake. And you place your faith, and so does the rabbit, in the ability of your brake system to stop your car. Now, that's an illustration of what's being said here. Now, the bunny rabbit lives because you were able to keep the car from hitting him. You see, you had faith that the brakes would stop the car. My dad always complained that I followed too close driving. You're following too close. You're following too close. You're driving too fast, and you're following too close. And I now know what, and his comment was, you know, how do you know that those brakes will stop you next time? Every time you use them, you're one time closer to when they will fail. And that's a mechanical mind thinking, because that's what he had to fix them, you know. And he's right. You came in here after you got out of your car and you began to let gravity take hold of your body and you placed your faith in that bench to hold you up. Now that's the idea here. To him that does not work, but instead believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith in Christ, the one who justifies ungodly, is put to his account for righteousness. Even now, at this point, the Jew is going to say, well, what about David? There were two great people in Jewish history that the Jews revered above anybody else. Abraham, you'd think it's Moses, but it's Abraham and David. Moses came at least third. Because Moses didn't enter the promised land. But David and Abraham, those guys, they're wonderful historical and spiritual examples for us. David's a man after God's own heart. Abraham believed God. And his faith was counted to him for righteousness. What about David? Paul uses this illustration of how to be saved from the Old Testament, and he talks about David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, puts to the account righteousness apart from works. They say, what? Because they've just got to say, well, what about David? He said, hey, even David. David even said, God bless, the person that is saved has been blessed by God, but not by works, but apart from them. Notice it again. He says, even as David also describeth the blessedness. See, Abraham didn't write any scripture, but David did. So we can't really quote Abraham other than what the Bible says he quoted. But let's look at what David actually wrote. He describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works, quoting Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is from the Old Testament, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. You see, the doctrine of justification is also in the Old Testament. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, and it goes all the way through to the last benedictory prayer of the book of the Revelation. The scarlet thread of redemption, all the way through the Bible. You see, no one has ever been saved by the law, by religion, and no one ever will. Notice he says in verse 7, he's quoting David, whose sins are covered. Covered. Now the Jews would immediately recognize what he's talking about, but we might not. So let me make sure we remember. Every year, one time a year, on the day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, later the temple. And he would take an animal and he would slay it. And he would catch the blood of that innocent victim. And he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. That's the box that's hidden in the giant room of other boxes in the Indiana Jones movie. Sad thing is that's probably the only way we know what it looks like. Because we haven't studied it. We've seen it in a movie. But anyway. He'd sprinkle that on the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory of God would come down and pronounce the sins of mankind covered for one more year. The high priest would then pray over a scapegoat. The goat would be led out into the wilderness, never to return. Picturing what would happen later when Jesus died on the cross, he would shed his blood. God would not pronounce the sins of mankind covered, but remitted, forgiven. And his sins were our sins, all sins, past, present, future, of saved or lost, were put as far as the east is from the west, the deepest part of the sea. We still don't know how deep the deepest part of the sea is, by the way. And as far as east is from the west, and by the way, you can go east all you want and never get to west. Never to be remembered anymore by God. I will remember them no more. You mean there's some things that God forgets? Yes. God forgets our sin. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to our account. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now when Christ came to the earth, he offered the supreme sacrifice so that once for all, never again will we have to go to a human priest or to a human or earthly place to receive our sins, the forgiveness for our sins. It's all been done on the cross. So David writes and Paul quotes Psalm 32. Then, when that happens, their sins were covered. Happened, their sins were covered. Now our sins are forgiven always and forever. Now in verse 9, Paul anticipates more objections that the Jews would give about what he just got through saying. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the Jews only or upon the non-Jews also? In other words, they say, now wait a minute. If that's going to happen, obviously it's going to come to us because Abraham's our father, we are God's chosen people, we're given the word of God, and therefore, hey, we've got it all. He says, cometh this blessedness, justification. Then upon the Jew only, or upon the uncircumcision, the non-Jew also. For we say that faith was reckoned, counted, put to the account of Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Now, the Jews believed that by going through this ritual, that they entered into justification. And Paul is trying to get them to understand that the door to justification is not through any rituals, human rituals. Listen, the door to salvation, the door to justification is the door of faith. And it's open to the Jew and the non-Jew alike. To the Jew, but also to the Greek, the non-Jew. We all enter into justification the same exact way. Notice he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the Jew only, or upon the non-Jew also? For we say, we Jews, that faith was reckoned, put to the account to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then put to his account? When he was a Jew or when he was not a Jew? Not when he was a Jew, but when he was not a Jew. Paul answers his own question. You see, Abraham received the righteousness of God before he ever became a Jew outwardly. Therefore, being a Jew did not save Abraham. Boy, that was a blow to their spiritual and religious ego. They were just blown away by that. Abraham was saved by his faith in the, for him, yet coming, and ours having come, coming again, Messiah. Notice verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of being a Jew, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had before he was a Jew, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Not all those that have his genetic makeup in their DNA. Now, God knew about DNA. He could have said that. What do you mean? They didn't have any idea what DNA was. Well, God put it together. He knows what it is. In fact, he told Peter about the atomic bomb. And if you read it, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned. What happens when a nuclear bomb goes off? The elements split. They melt with fervent heat. And by the way, the Bible talks all through. I saw smoke and pillars of smoke, columns. Just like an atomic blast. So if God knew about that, he knew about DNA. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, Paul, write DNA. He didn't say, write anything having to do with genetic makeup. He says, he has received the sign of being a Jew, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had already, being not a Jew, that he might be the father of all them that believe, whether they be Jews, even though they not be Jews, though they be not Jews, that so that righteousness might be put unto their account also. Boy, he just nails the religious crowd all over the place. He says, look, salvation is for everyone. Justification is not just for the biological Jew, it's for everyone. Verse 12. And he would become the father of Jews to them who are not of the Jews only, but also, who also walk in the steps of that, what? Faith of our father Abraham when he had it, yet he wasn't a Jew yet. You see, the Jew had the idea that in order to be right in God's sight, one had to go through this ritual. But the problem, as Paul points out, is that going through that ritual only makes you look like a Jew. It doesn't make you one in your heart. I've met a lot of Baptists that have got that problem. They think that you've got to follow all kinds of rules and regulations on the outside, and that makes you spiritual in God's sight. Some of those people are the biggest hypocrites you'll ever meet. Judgmental, hateful. They'll sit there, well, he has hair touching his ears. Hey, friend, at this point, I'd like to have hair touching anything. Why, you know, she wears makeup. She wears jewelry. They drive cars that are not, you know, they have this idea that we're supposed to wear clothes from our wrists to our ankles and drive black cars with no chrome. That you've got to live this austere lifestyle. That you've got to be spiritual. Now, if you're spiritual, you'll look, you'll act, you'll even smell just like we do. And some of them don't believe in deodorant, so that's pretty bad. You've got to be very careful. These outward behaviors are to come as a result of an inner conviction, not from an outer compulsion. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, don't ever let someone make you think that if you don't look like them, act like them, talk like them, smell like them, dress like them, whatever, that you're not as spiritual as they are. That is a legalist, whether he calls himself a Christian, a Baptist, a Methodist, an Episcopalian, a humanist, an atheist, an evolutionist, or, you know, an environmentalist. All those people who believe if you don't think like they do, you're not as good as they are, they are legalists. They're legalists. They think that their works are making them acceptable in whatever God they have conjured up for themselves. By the way, have you ever noticed how smug some of these people can be? I mean, not just the smug people, spiritual, you know, in churches. I've met a bunch of the smug Christians, haven't you? I mean, you'd think you walk into some churches, the smug is just hovering over the crowd. Why, we're somebody. The Jews were filled with smugness. They thought that God had chosen them and that they were, and He had, but they didn't get what He meant by being chosen. They thought He set them apart biologically and through rituals and religion, when He had set them apart as He wants everyone to be part of His family. And so they were just smug about themselves. And Paul says earlier, as we read a moment ago, that the lost look at you and just say, you know, God, their God must be a real mean guy. He's a terrible guy because He's got them all tied down with all these rules and regulations. And folks, there's a lot of Baptists that are no different. But the humanists and the evolutionists and the environmentalist lunatics, they're just the same. They're just the same. They think by virtue of their... And the vegetarians, many of them are the same way. Now, all vegetarians are not this way. All evolution... You know what I'm saying? But there's a big chunk of... Well, I don't eat meat. I made pizzas in college. I worked at a pizza place for a year or two. And I learned how to make pizzas. It's not a good thing for someone that, you know, doesn't need to be eating anymore than they already do. Make pizzas. Because you get them for free. And we had a gal come in one day. And she just was going on and on about, we accidentally delivered a pizza with meat on it. She ordered a cheese pizza, right? Now, I don't even get into about cheese from cows, and that's not really vegetarian if you're going to be a real vegetarian. But she ordered a cheese pizza. And it had meat on it. I can't remember what it was. In my view, it should have been pepperoni. But anyway, and she blew a gasket at us. I don't eat meat, da, 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 God's creation is animals, and da, 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 it might have been hamburger, who knows. And you know, God made this animal, and why should we, you know, and I got irritated at it, and I was young. And so I said, well, what do you mean? Well, God didn't intend for us to eat animals. I said, you're right. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve didn't eat animals. They ate vegetables and fruit, the stuff you grow. And... we have a slight problem. She said, what is it? After the fall, God changed Adam, and He gave us all the wrong kind of teeth. What? He gave us the wrong kind of teeth. If He wanted us to continue to eat vegetables and fruit and grass and berries and nuts and be Yule Gibbons, who died of stomach cancer, by the way, eating all that, He would have given us teeth like cows. Teeth like cows, designed to masticate, which means to grind up and to chew up food. You ever watch a cow eat? They chew sideways. They chew sideways. They're masticating. They're chewing that food up. And then they lick their nose, which just is gross. Not just one side, but both. He gave us the wrong kind of teeth. He gave us teeth designed to tear flesh. That's why they're called canine teeth. He gave us the wrong kind of teeth. So God must have made a mistake when He made all of us. Is that what you're saying? And she got mad and walked out and didn't pay for a pizza, and I had to. That's all right. I like pepperoni. You see, people have all kinds. So she just was so smug. So smug. Well, I drive a hybrid car. I'm going green. I'm creating awareness. What? It creates awareness. What are you talking about? These people buy things. I'm off on a tangent, but it's important because it fits. Because this is part of the world's religion today. The majority of the world worships everything but the real God. And one of the biggies that's going on in America right now is this environmental craziness. That folks, I was listening to a lady this week who they were playing an audio tape who said, we have got to destroy the capitalist system of America because it is destroying the environment. Now folks, I grew up around farms, on farms and around farms. And I like farm life. It's quiet. It's nice. But it's a lot. You get up at 4 in the morning to milk the cows. You milk them again that afternoon. You have to build fence, fix fence, go find the bull that got out on the highway. You got to keep the horses away from the cows because they will kick them. You've got to feed the chickens, take care of the chickens. You've got to help the cow birth the calf because it's breech. And if you've never done that, you've never lived. You learn why they invented long plastic gloves. I mean, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. The good old days weren't nearly as good as we think they were. We like to think about sitting on the porch, but you know, folks, we were just so tired we couldn't get up and go to bed. This world is right now enmeshed, especially in the Western culture, with the religion of humanism, which has in its subcategories environmentalism. And they're destroying us. And why is that important to us? We're Christians. Because America was placed here, I'm convinced, by God for the specific purpose of providing a free, meaning, you know, politically free, in other words, a non-slave type environment. We finally got there. It took us a while, but we're free. A free nation that could finance the world evangelization of the lost. That's why God put America here, is to take the gospel to the entire world. And we have done it to some degree, but we've still got a long way to go. And the devil hates America and wants to destroy it. And he's doing it through all these religions. Well, the Jew says, listen, we've got Abraham's blood coursing through our veins. We are following all the rules and regulations. We're just full of our spirituality. We're so smug. And by the way, just again, you don't have to be a Jew. Insert your religion here. They're all over. He said, listen, verse 13, for the promise that he, that's Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham through his seed, through his descendants, through the works of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Did you get that? The promise that God made Abraham, that his descendants would be righteous, would be all through the world saved by God, was not through them being descendants of him biologically or even religiously, but through faith in the coming Messiah. For if they which are of the law, that's the Jew, be heirs, faith is made void. If you can be saved by working for it, then there's no reason for Jesus to have died. And the promise that is made of none effect. Why? Because the law, that's the working for it, following rules and regulations, produces, worketh, condemnation, wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. In other words, he says, look, if you're going to try to follow the law, you're not going to do anything but bring down the wrath of God to be poured out upon you. But if you follow the Lord by grace through faith plus nothing, what does it say? There is no transgression. God sees you in his Son and not in your sins. So, saving faith, justification, is not something that is done externally, but is done by receiving it by grace through faith plus nothing. Now, therefore, the only people who have been justified, the only ones who will go to heaven when they die, are those who are justified. Now, who are those that are justified? Those who are justified like Abraham was justified. Well, who was Abraham? What was he? Abraham was a Jew. But he was one in his heart before he was one in his body. He was part of the chosen by faith, not by works, by becoming a Jew outwardly. So let me ask you, are you a Jew this morning? Are you part of spiritual Israel? Have you, by like Abraham, have you received God's grace by grace, through or salvation by grace through faith plus nothing? Or are you trying to earn it? Want every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in a moment we're going to sing a song of appeal. I want to ask you, what are you basing your hope of heaven on? What are you basing your hope of heaven on? On your morality? On your goodness? On your religiousness? On your sincerity? What are you basing your hope of heaven on? What did Abraham find? None of that does you any good. That only comes after. Abraham believed God, and that it, his faith, was put to his account for righteousness. What are you basing your hope of heaven on? Does God look at you this morning and see you in your sins or in His Son? Well, the only way He can see you in His Son is if you have, by grace, through faith, plus nothing, acted upon, received that free gift by an act of your will.